is Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, and this passage follows, of course, that great chapter 53 in Isaiah, where we learn of our Lord's substitutionary death for our sins, and how He will make satisfaction to God with His sacrifice for our sins, that we might be forgiven. And then it talks about how we who are God's people are able to bring forth this child that by the grace of God. Isaiah 54, verse 1. Sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left. And your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced. For you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is His name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you are refused, says your God. For a moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. And your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. And from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which arises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. And praise be to our God that He brings forth a holy seed out of barrenness. Now let's turn over to our New Testament reading from Luke chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 26 through 56. Luke 1, beginning in verse 26. Here is the word of the living God. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age. This is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. For he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. And there we'll end the reading of God's Holy Word. May He bless His infallible Word to us this morning. Let's now join together in singing Psalm 115 selection in order to speak about that which is on the minds of many people at this time of year, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very doubtful that He was actually born at this time of year. At this church, we deliberately avoid the idea that the church has authority to declare any day to be holy except those that God has declared to be holy in His Word. At the same time, we do not consider it unlawful to meditate on the birth of Jesus Christ at any time of year, including December 25th, nor do we consider it unlawful to hear topics on that subject at this time of year, when that topic is on the minds of so many. And so as we have just completed a section in Matthew's Gospel in our regular sermon series, decided to take a break from that series and to preach to you on the subject of the birth of Christ this morning, and in particular about the Blessed Virgin. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but the blessedness of Mary is very strongly emphasized in the passage that we read this morning, Luke 1:26 through 56. First, we hear it on the lips of the angel Gabriel when he comes to tell Mary that she is going to bring forth the Christ. In verse 28, he says, Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Then we hear it again from Mary's cousin Elizabeth when Mary goes to visit her. Verse 42, Elizabeth declares, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And again in verse 45, she says to Mary, Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And notice that Elizabeth also says these things not of her own, but as one who has been filled with the Holy Spirit, so that it is an inspired word from God, a prophetic word. And thirdly, we hear of Mary's blessedness from Mary herself, who also is understood here to be speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When she says in verse 48, Henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Now we are all too familiar with the superstition of many who set up images of the Virgin Mary in their churches and in their homes, and who vainly mutter prayers to her even though the Bible clearly tells us that there is a great divide between us and those who are now in Hades, and that we cannot communicate with them. And those who invoke chance, invoking her name, use chance, invoking her name to try to draw some blessing out from Mary as if she was one who has the ability to bestow grace upon those that would call on her name. We are rightly repulsed by these vain and idolatrous practices that rob the Lord Jesus of the glory that belonged to Him. But you must not allow repulsion with such practices to cause you to miss what God has revealed in His Word about the blessedness of Mary. You must not let those who abuse certain scriptures steal those scriptures away from you, those scriptures that the Holy Spirit has given to you for your profit and for your good. And so today I want to focus this sermon particularly on the blessedness of Mary, that you might not miss what God has given you in His Word. My outline today is very simple. It can be reduced to just three questions. First, what does the Bible mean when it says that Mary was blessed? Second, what was the blessing? What was the blessing that was bestowed on Mary? And third, what was the effect of this blessing on Mary? Before I begin to work through these questions, I want to tell you of something that I'm going to be doing all along the way. Call your attention to this. I'm going to be applying what is said of Mary's blessedness to you, blessedness that you have as God's people. If you are in Christ, I will be encouraging you that like her, you also are blessed of God. If you are not in Christ, I will be urging you to come to Him that you might be able to have God's blessing. You all need to understand that what is said about the blessedness of Mary may, in a certain sense, be said of the entire church. As products of our own age, we tend to look at the blessings of God as something that we receive in isolation, a very personal thing that we receive. But the Bible looks at them as, yes, personal, but something that we receive corporately and in connection with others. For example, in Galatians 3, Paul calls the salvation that the Gentiles all over the world receive the blessing of Abraham. What has come to them? The blessing of Abraham, he says. We can read about Abraham's blessing and in reading about that realize all the while that those promises are for us who have trusted in Abraham's God. The Bible gives me good reason to apply what is said to Mary here to you who believe. In the Bible, the church is often referred to as a woman who is called to bring forth life. Just after the fall of mankind into sin, God came to the woman and He promised to her that in her that her seed would crush the serpent's head. The woman's seed was, of course, her offspring. She would bring forth a child that would crush the serpent's head. Somehow the woman would bring forth this child that would deliver her from bondage of Satan and the human race, all who trusted in Him, from that same bondage. All through Scripture, this theme is developed. The promise is expressed again and again that somehow God's people will bring forth this Savior who will deliver them from their sins. For example, we read Isaiah 54 this morning. It speaks about the barren woman. The church in her present state at that time, barren, unfruitful, going into captivity. And that she is going to bear fruit. Not just fruit of physical children of the flesh, but spiritual children who please God all through the seed, Jesus Christ. In Galatians 4, Paul quotes from Isaiah 54, and he compares Hagar as the mother of covenant people who do not believe, who are not really blessed, with Sarah, the barren woman who couldn't bring forth a child, who by God's grace is the mother of those who are blessed through faith in God's promise. Mary could no more bring forth a son of righteousness than Sarah could bring forth a child in her old age. It was the work of God. It was not the work of the flesh that the church would bring forth this Son of God. It is the church that brings forth salvation by the grace of God through Mary. It is a personal blessing for Mary, but it is also a blessing for the whole church. Now, if you look at the overall tenor of Mary's response, you can see that while she declares that all generations will call me blessed, she does not look at what God has done for her in isolation from what He is doing for the entire church, all of the people of God. She does not look at God's blessing in giving her this child as her blessing in isolation of what this coming child means for all of God's people. This is very clear in verse 54 and 55. Where she speaks of what God is doing in giving this child in this way, in remembrance of His covenant mercy to Israel, that which was promised to Abraham, she says, forever. And so, although Mary is the only woman who is to conceive and bring forth Jesus Christ, His coming forth is the blessing of the entire church, all who believe in every age. God's expression of grace and love to Mary and calling her to be the mother of the Lord cannot be separated from His grace and love to the whole church in giving us a Savior. So all that to say that I will not just be talking about the blessedness of Mary this morning, but also the blessedness of all of you who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessedness that you might have who are not trusting in Jesus Christ this morning if you would but believe and turn to Him for salvation. So with this in mind, let us turn then to the first question. What does the Bible mean here when it says that Mary was blessed? These three times, by Gabriel and Elizabeth, that she is blessed among women. By Mary herself, that all generations will call her blessed. Well, there are two possibilities as to what this could mean grammatically. Either it means that Mary is the recipient of God's blessing, or it means that she is the source of God's blessing. If Mary is the recipient of God's blessing, it means that she is blessed among women because she has received something that others have not received. Now, this is the way you might speak of someone like Job before all of his troubles came. Okay, when we look at the life of Job and his prosperity, you see him and you say, look how blessed that man is. He is more blessed than any man that I know. Everywhere you look at his life, you see fruitfulness. God has given him riches. God has given him children. God has given him wisdom. God has given him godliness. All you had to do was look at Job's life, and there was blessing all around. It was like a cloud that surrounded him everywhere he went. Paul speaks this way of the Ephesian church, which consisted of those who had recently received God's salvation in Jesus Christ. He speaks of them and says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. OK, they're blessed because of what they have received from God. So they are called blessed because of what has been received. So grammatically, when the scripture says that Mary was blessed, it can mean that she is the recipient of God's blessing. Now consider the other possibility. When the scripture says that a person is blessed, it can also mean that that person is the source of blessing to others. Certainly, this is what we always mean when we speak of the blessedness of God. When you say God is blessed forever, you're not saying that there is someone who is there continually doing good things for God, that God is receiving blessing from them and that's why He's blessed. When we bless God, we do not enrich Him, but we declare His blessedness. We declare that in Himself, that He is the source and the possessor of all blessings. We're not looking at Him and saying, look at what wonderful things have been given to you, God. You certainly are blessed. But we're looking at Him and we're saying, look at how good You are. Look at how excellent You are. Look at how holy You are. You are filled with blessedness. But is it possible that such blessedness as this, the blessing being a source of blessing, can be ascribed to a human being? Well, the answer is yes, but it is a qualified yes. Look at Job again. When you read about Job's life, when he describes his history before all of his troubles came, there is a sense in which Job was a fountain of blessing to those who are around him that they could come and drink from. Widows and orphans could come to Job in their poverty and be relieved. He had wisdom for those that were in need of counseling that could come and learn God's word from him. He was a blessing to those who knew him. And in that sense, they could call him blessed. Certainly under God, you can be a blessing or a curse to others. And if someone is a blessing to you, then you speak of that person as a blessing. But in a secondary kind of way, because you ought always to thank God because he is the source of that blessing. That person, the blessedness that they have to give to you is what has been received from God. And therefore, they are only in a secondary sense blessed. God is the only true source of blessing. He is the one from whom every good and perfect gift comes. So you see that grammatically then, the blessedness of Mary could refer to either one of these. Either that she is called blessed because she has received an abundance of blessing from God, or that she is called blessed because she is a source of blessing to many persons. Now, I think there that you can look at it in a certain way in both of those ways. But if we look at what is really emphasized here, we have to say that it is quite clear from the context that Mary is here called blessed because she is the recipient of God's blessing, not the source of God's blessing. When Gabriel speaks to her, he tells her that she is going to conceive and bring forth a son who is to be the Messiah. He tells her this by referring to the Messiah by a number of scriptural titles and prophecies that she was familiar with. And it is clear that Mary understands that somehow she is to conceive this child in her virginity because she says, "How can this be since I do not know a man? I've not had relations with a man. How can I bring forth a child?" Clearly, Gabriel is not telling her that she is blessed above other women in that she has more to give than other women, but rather that she has a privilege from God that other women do not have, that conceiving this child in her virginity makes it clear that it is not a work of Mary, but it is a work of God. In the same way that God made it clear with Sarah that the child of promise was not a work of human effort, but it was a child of promise that God brought into the world by his power. God only brings children of promise. We can't produce a child of promise. We can produce children out of the flesh through common grace, still by God's grace, but through common grace. But we cannot bring forth children unto life. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Sadly, though this is clear, you know that our sinful nature is all too ready to suppose that when we have been given a lot, that we must have been given a lot because we were somehow superior to others. How often does our Lord remind us as his people not to think this way? In 1 Corinthians 4:7, the Apostle Paul says, "For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you have indeed received it, why do you boast as if you have not received it?" In another place, Paul says of himself, "God forbid that I should boast or that I should glory in anything but in the cross of Jesus Christ." When the Lord was bringing his people into the promised land, he warned them in Deuteronomy that after they had entered and they had received the abundance of blessing that he was going to give to them, that they were not to think that this was because they were somehow superior to others, that you were more mighty than the other nations, or that you were a greater people, because he says you were the least of all. He tells them expressly that they are blessed because of his free grace, because of his promise. This is a major theme in Scripture. We are not blessed because of our goodness, but we are blessed because of God's free grace. Was Israel not taught this also in the Passover? God didn't pass over them when his death angel came to destroy the firstborn in the land of Egypt because they were good. The children of Israel, the sons of Israel, were deserving of death just the same as Egypt's children. And the only difference was that God visited a substitute in the place of those children, in the lamb. God showed very clearly, it is not because you are good that I'm passing over you, but it's because I am judging the substitute for your sins rather than you. Isn't this the lesson of the cross as well? We are not blessed with heavenly hope because we, in distinction from others, deserve heavenly hope. We are blessed because Christ, the Lamb of God, took God's punishment for us. So we see that when Gabriel is ascribing blessedness to Mary, he is not declaring how wonderful Mary is. He is rather declaring to her the wonderful things that God is doing for her. It is true in a secondary sense that she brings the blessing of Christ to us, but she is receiving a blessing that she could not possibly have worked up on her own. Just as the Apostle Paul brought great blessing to the churches, but he says, it's only what I received that I gave. It's not because of me, but it's the grace of God. She is receiving a blessing that she could not possibly have worked up. The very point that she is a virgin is bringing forth this child shows that it is something that was impossible for her to do on her own. It's not about what she has done or what she can do, but it's about what God is doing. And so it is also with Elizabeth's declaration of Mary's blessedness. When Elizabeth calls Mary blessed among women, she is not talking about what Mary is going to do for God, but about what God is going to do for Mary. Not about Mary's goodness, but about God's grace. In verse 45, Elizabeth does attribute something to Mary, and that something is faith. She says, "Blessed is she who believed." Mary is blessed not because she is going to do something great, but because she believed the word of God that was spoken to her concerning what he was going to do for her. And then we see what Mary herself says. When she says that all generations shall call me blessed, it is not because she sees herself as superior to others. It is the opposite. It is because she says God has regarded the lowliest state of his maidservant. What I am is lowly. I am unable to do anything. I cannot bring forth this life. But God has regarded the lowliest state of his handmaid and given me this highest privilege that any woman could have. The blessedness is clearly in what God does for her, not what she can do. His grace meets her in her lowliness and exalts her. And it is right here that we learn of the great difference between what we might call true religion, the religion of the Bible, and false religion. True religion looks for God to bless where there is no merit. False religion tries to work up merit to obtain favor with God or with man or even within oneself. False religion has some blessedness to display, to show off to God. Look at me. Look at what I have. Show to others. Look at me. Look at the accomplishments that I've made. Look at my achievements. True religion has blessedness to receive from God. It says, look at what God has done. Look at what he has given. Look at what he has provided. False religion says to God, you have to accept me because I did this and this and this. True religion says, God, you mercifully accept me because you have done this and this and this for my salvation, because of your promise through your Son. Those who look at Mary then as a source of blessing, primarily, do so because they carry within themselves the false notion that they also can bring forth some merit before God. They find hope in Mary because if she can do it, that means I can do it. Just as Mary is called blessed because of what she has done or because of what she is, then so I can be called blessed because of what I am or what I have done. In true religion, Mary is called blessed because of what she has received from God through no merit of her own. She could no more produce this child than Sarah could produce her child. This was something that God was going to do for her. Everyone would call her blessed, as she said, because he who is mighty has done great things for me, not because I have done great things for him. It's altogether different. So what about you? Are you trying to find life, happiness, blessedness from within yourself, on your own effort? Are you trying to find it in your achievements? or in a special relationship with someone, or in your possessions, or in the good things that you do for others, or even the good things that you do for God. You're trying to find your life that way. It's a false way to live. It's all rooted in the lie of Satan that you will be like God. You can be blessed within yourself. The only way that you can be blessed is if you receive blessing from God. The way of true life, happiness, and blessedness is found in looking to God to pour His grace on you. That's the way of true religion over against false Christianity and all other religions which are false. Now this leads us to the next question. What is the blessing that God bestows on Mary? Well, to put it very simply, blessing is Jesus. For Mary in particular, the blessing was that she was chosen by God to be the one in whose womb He was conceived. In this, she had a blessing that no other woman will ever have. Women have the wonderful privilege in general of bringing forth life in their wombs. But Mary would have the greater privilege of bringing forth the one who would be the life of the whole world, who is the life of the whole world. But as I mentioned before, you see clearly here that Mary's blessing contains in it a blessing for the whole church. Just as Abraham and Sarah were blessed with a child in their old age, though this was a great blessing for them personally, yet the blessing that was to come through this child was the salvation of the world, that all the nations would be blessed through Abraham's seed. So it was with Mary. When Jesus was teaching, there was a woman in the crowd one day when He was teaching that cried out and said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." And Jesus corrected that woman and said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." In other words, the blessedness of Mary was not first and foremost in bringing forth this child, but that she was bringing forth the child to be her Savior and the Savior of the whole world. The blessing that comes to those who hear the word of God and keep it, as Jesus says. So you see that the blessing was Jesus Himself. Now just look at how Gabriel describes the blessedness of this great blessing that Mary is to conceive in her womb. First, Gabriel presents the name by which this child will be called. Verse 31, he says, You shall call his name Jesus. Now this wonderful name explains the blessedness of what Jesus is going to do. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. In Matthew, we're told when Gabriel told Joseph to name him Jesus, that he also added, because he will save his people from their sins. Call him Jehovah saves, because he is Jehovah who will save his people from their sins. In this name, it is declared to us then the work that Jesus will perform. He will save His people. What a tremendous blessing this is. Every human being, Jesus accepted, is in desperate need of salvation. We stand in desperate need of forgiveness. We must pay the penalty of our sin. The great problem is that the only way that we can pay it is through eternal suffering. There's no other way for God's justice to be satisfied, and God will not ever be unjust. We stand in desperate need of renewal. Even if there was some way for us to be forgiven, we still have our hearts and lives that need to be changed. Love has to come in where there's bitterness and selfishness. And we can never enjoy the presence of God in heaven if God does not change us. So the blessing for Mary is that she is going to bring forth a child that's called Jehovah Saves. A child that saves us from that condition. He will be the one who saves His people from their sins. He will be the one who secures God's forgiveness by offering Himself in their place to die for their sins. He will be the one who renews their heart by giving them this Holy Spirit to change them so that they can live and love in God's kingdom. And all that is wrong with us, Jesus will make right. So you see, first of all, that the child given to Mary is a blessing because He is Jesus. Jehovah saves. Secondly, He is a blessing because of His greatness in majesty. Gabriel says He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. There is no greater greatness and no more majestic majesty than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Son of the Highest, it tells us that He is in very nature God. Yet marvelously, this One who existed for all eternity past, who exists into all eternity future, is conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He is actually made of her substance. It is this very combination of being both God and man that makes Him able to save us from our sins. It makes Him great. Because He is the Great One, because He is the Son of God, He is able to bear upon Himself the wrath and curse of God without crumbling under the wrath of God. He is able to stand up to that because He is the eternal Son of God. And being the Son of God, He is worthy to be heard by His Father when He intercedes for us and prays for us, because He is God's own Son. And when He prays, "Have mercy on my people," God hears because of His merit. And as God, because He is God, He is able to destroy all of our enemies, to abolish death, to rid us of Satan and the trouble that he brings to His people. He is able to call forth His Spirit and to powerfully renew us, to regenerate us, to give us the new birth, and to complete that work in the glorification at the last day. Because He is also the offspring of Mary, and so is truly man, He is made able to therefore represent us, to suffer in our place as one of us. You see, the human race is all one family. They all come from Adam and Eve. We're all tied together, one people. And for someone to come and die in our place and represent us, that one had to be of that same race. Not like the angels. They're all individual creations. But with mankind, God created one man, and of that man, He made woman. And then of man and woman, children come forth, and the world is populated. So this one had to be of man. He had to be of the womb of Mary. He had to be conceived of her substance. And because He is one of us, He is not only able to represent us, but also to sympathize with us. He knows human flesh. He is in human flesh. And therefore, He is able to understand our weakness as human beings. And He is able also to raise our nature out of its ruin. Being Himself anointed above measure with the Holy Spirit, He lifts the human race up and brings us up with Him, who become members of His body by faith. In Jesus, then, we have this Great One, the very Son of God residing in human flesh. Who could have ever dreamed that this Great One, God Most High, would be born in a lowly virgin, would come forth from a lowly virgin in Nazareth? See how blessed this virgin is. See how blessed the whole church is. But Gabriel does not stop here describing the blessing that Jesus is. He has told us of His work. He is Jehovah who saves. He's the Lord who saves. He has told us of His greatness and majesty. He is God Most High, the Son of the Highest. And now He tells us the duration of His reign. In verse 32 and 33, He says, "The Lord will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of His kingdom there will be no end." Here, Gabriel makes it clear that the reign of the Lord Jesus is not going to be like the reign of David or Solomon. They had a great reigns, but they died. And it was over. That was the end of their reign. And then, of course, Solomon had a son that came forth, and then there was trouble. This king is the one that is promised in 2 Samuel 7 to David and in Isaiah 9, whose kingdom would have no end. Of the increase of His government, there would be no end. He is a king whose subjects are blessed beyond the grave and into all eternity. Now, this is altogether marvelous. Mary, a simple maiden, was to bring forth from her womb a child that would live forever. She, who was mortal, was to bring forth one that would bring immortality to the human race, who would bring forth life to His people, sustaining them in His blessed kingdom forever and ever. Here, the people over whom He reigns are called Jacob, because God had made his promise to Jacob. And that tells us that the way that we obtain to this blessed kingdom that endures forever and ever is by faith, believing the promise of God. All of you who believe are now a part of Jacob. You are the Jerusalem that is above. You are the circumcision to whom all of God's promises are made, the house of Jacob, over which he reigns forever and ever. This is why when we sing the Psalms about the blessing to Jacob, we're singing about the songs, the blessing of the church today. Yours is a blessing that will never, ever be taken away. So now you see what the blessing is that God has given to Mary, that she should be the mother of this child who is to be the Savior of the world, that would save the world, that he is to be truly the Son of God conceived in her womb, and that you see how God's blessing to Mary is indeed a blessing to the entire church. Well, now I want you to consider what the effect of God's blessing was upon Mary. And by her example, what God's blessing to Mary, what effect that should have on you. First of all, you see that she believes what God told her. We see this in two places. First, in verse 38, where she says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Understand what she has just been told. Think about it. She has just been told that the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who will bring eternal life to his people, was going to be conceived in her womb as a virgin. She's astounded when she first hears this, and she asks, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Gabriel explains to her quite simply that the Holy Spirit is going to bring this about. The Holy Spirit will overshadow her and he bring about this conception. And he goes on to say that with God, nothing is impossible. And with that simple explanation, Mary believes. She doesn't need any more than that. Just that God is able to do all things, that he will do it. In saying, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord," she presents herself to him as one who is completely resigned to what God has said. She remembers that she is here to serve him and that he is not there to serve her. She is here to do his commands. She is his maidservant. "Be it to me," she says after that, "according to your word." And in that, she shows clearly that she believes what Gabriel has told her. Even though it was such an extraordinary and remarkable thing, what Gabriel has spoken, she receives as the word of God. It will be done. And then we see her faith. We looked at this verse before, described by Elizabeth. When Elizabeth says to Mary in verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her." Mary has not believed a fairy tale. You know, a person can be comforted if they believe a fairy tale. If they believe something that they just want to believe, they can be comforted for a little while. But Elizabeth is saying, "Blessed is she who believed, because there will be a fulfillment of what she believed." She hasn't believed something that's not going to happen. She's believed something real. She's believed something that's going to be accomplished. She has believed God's word. And she will not be ashamed or disappointed for having believed. God will do as he has promised. Now, how I could wish that this childlike faith were more common among us today. We saw more of this childlike faith in our own city. How foolish. How foolish are those who reject the virgin birth and try to explain it away because it goes past their understanding. They do this in the name of intelligence and wisdom. But really, it's the greatest folly. They say, "Well, it's scientifically impossible." But here they are. They're creatures of God. Everybody knows they're a creature of God. And here they are, creatures of God, denying that God who created them, who created the world out of nothing, could create a body in the womb of the Virgin Mary for his son. If you do not believe this, your problem is not that your intellect won't allow you to believe. It's very illogical, in fact, to think that God could not do such a thing. Your problem is that you're trying to avoid God. You're trying to deny that there is a living God that made you. And if you would only admit that there is such a God, it would be quite easy for you to believe that he could form a body for his son in the womb of a virgin. Jesus says that you must have this childlike faith in what God says if you're going to be saved. doesn't mean that you turn off your reason and your intellect. It's quite the contrary. It means that you turn them on so as to stop suppressing what is true and what is real. You turn off your intellect when you suppress the true and living God who brought all into being and who lives and reigns forever and ever. When you try to account for your own existence apart from Him, you turn off your mind. When you try to live your life in isolation from Him as if He does not exist, you end up empty and barren. What Elizabeth said of Mary is true of every human being who believes the Word of God. Blessed is she who believed, because there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So also the Scripture says plainly, the Word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you would have the blessing of eternal life, then you must believe what God has spoken concerning His Son. Do not think that God could not or would not save you. It is only a foolish excuse on your part because you do not want to turn from your sin and come to Him. You will be disappointed if you do not turn to Him. You will not be disappointed or ashamed if you believe, because there will be a fulfillment of what He has said. So first you see then that Mary believed what God had said, and so should you. Secondly, you see Mary's response, that she is filled with gratitude, joy, and hope in the blessing of God. After Mary speaks to her cousin Elizabeth, who also expresses gratitude, joy, and hope in God's blessing, Mary breaks out in a song of praise to the Lord. Her song is given to us in verses 46 through 45. This wonderful poem calls for a whole sermon in itself, but we will only touch on the highlights this morning. First, look at how Mary is taken up with God here. She speaks of magnifying Him, of rejoicing in Him, not merely with her lips, but with her soul and spirit. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Now, hypocrites will say words to magnify God. They will sing praises to God. But Mary says, I'm doing this from my soul. Doing this from my spirit. This is something within me. It's something that I believe. It's something that I think about God. I have these thoughts of Him that I am speaking. See what she says of Him. She calls Him mighty because of the great things that He has done. She calls Him holy, which means that He is unlike any other in His excellence and perfection. She calls Him merciful because He has remembered His covenant promise to the house of Israel. Secondly, you see how she delights not only in God, but also now delights in what God has done. First, she speaks of how God has regarded her in particular, so that all generations will call her blessed. They will see what God has done for her in giving her the privilege of conceiving this child and bringing him forth from her own womb. Then she speaks of this as remembering God's remembering His mercy to His people, that what God is doing in her, in her conception, is to bring forth His promised salvation to His people. And that this promised salvation will completely turn around the lives of all who receive it. That they go, she explains, from being poor to being rich, from being hungry to being filled. In short, they will be fully blessed of God who were once miserable. So it will be for all of you if you would come to this Savior. She also speaks of those who are rich and full already. What does she mean by that? Those that are on thrones already. Well, that is those who think that they don't need a Savior to bless them. They have that false religion we talked about before. They think, I can bless myself somehow. I can attain something. I can do something. I can accomplish something good. They think they can bless themselves well enough. These, she says, will be brought down from their high places. They will be sent away with nothing. Empty, she says. So it will be for you also if you refuse this Savior. Now I say to you, are you filled with gratitude, joy, and hope that one has who has been blessed of God, who is the recipient of His blessing? Are you filled with the gratitude, joy, and hope of one who is trusting in the Son of God, who is conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, in order that He might turn around everything for His people? Have you come to this Savior to receive His blessing? Do you believe what God has said? Or are you still trying to find blessing apart from Him somehow? I'm here to declare to you today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that there is no blessing to be found apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Mary, blessedness does not come from within yourself, but it comes from God, who bestows it upon you by His grace and power. Let's stand and call upon His name. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning cognizant of the fact that we are a people, part of the human race, that fell under Your wrath and curse, that whatever blessedness we may have had, we lost in that fall, that what was wisdom became corrupt wisdom, which is called foolishness. And that all of the good things that we had, the power that we had, became power that was used for evil instead of good. That everything about us was ruined by the fall from top to bottom. And we pray, Lord, that You would have mercy upon us now. Because we still try to find things to boast in our flesh. We still look for those things that we can ascribe excellence to and that we can say, look at me and look at what I am, look at what I have. Pray that You would turn us from such vanity. Pray that we would not think that blessedness is to be found in another human being as the source of that blessing. But may we know, Lord, that everything is of Your grace. May we look to You, Lord, for the blessing that You have promised through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that You told Your people in ancient times that You would bring forth to them a son, that he would be called Emmanuel, that he would save His people from their sins. And we thank You, Lord, that now we stand as those who are on the other side of the fulfillment of that promise. We are able to look back to see how a virgin conceived and brought forth Emmanuel, God with us. And we praise You that He ever lives, that of the increase of His government there will be no end, and that it is a gracious reign, that everyone who enters His kingdom is blessed forever and ever with eternal life, with a hope that can never be taken away. Father, I pray that You would teach us to rest in that hope and that we would overflow with joy and gratitude, that our lives would not be as those who are shut up, but our lives would be as a fountain that is open, where You have poured so much grace into us. We pray that that grace would come from us and flow into the lives of others. Father, we pray that You would in that way make us a blessing to others. We think of the Apostle Paul, and we thank You for the great blessing that he was to Your church, and how that because of the grace that was in him, that he was able to feed Your word to thousands of people and even millions and billions as the word of God has gone into all the world today. We thank You, Lord, for how You do work, and we pray that You would thus work in us, that we might be able to minister to others. We pray, Lord, for those that have gone out into the world with the gospel to bear the name of Jesus. We pray that they would be able to tell of His greatness and of the salvation that is His. We pray for Vince and Julie in particular as they minister the word of God in Sudan. We pray, Father, that You would bless them with fruitfulness and effectiveness. We pray that there would be a hungering people that would come to receive the word and that they would go away full. We pray, Lord, that those who are full of themselves would go away empty. For we know, Lord, that we need to see our emptiness if we are resting in what we are. Father, we ask you now as we fellowship together on this day and as we come around the Lord's table where we remember your Son, we ask you to bless us, Lord, to encourage and refresh our souls. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the blessing of our God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.